great music. What a blessing tonight. One of my all-time favorite hymns that I never hear in church anymore. Hallelujah, what a Savior. One of my very favorite hymns. The text of that song is absolutely stunning. If you pay attention to the lyrics, the words that we sang tonight. I grew up under the, knowing it as Man of Sorrows, but the actual title is Hallelujah, what a Savior. Great job. Of course, that was the caffeinated version tonight. We got a little... get a little pick-me-up on it. I like that, brother. That's good. Amen. All right, you have a Bible with you this evening? Did you come to the house of God with the copy of the Word of God? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. For those of you who were here this morning, I was in Philippians 1 today, but I don't want you to think that I've forgotten and think I'm going to re-preach the same message. I'm going to pick up right where we stopped reading today. And continue on, verse 12, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And it certainly is a blessing to have Bethel here tonight. Isn't that a precious thing? I thank God for them dismissing their service and joining us this evening. And we have other visitors from other places around about. And that's a joy. It's always an encouragement, isn't it, a help. When God's people get together, you know, I remember a day very, very well, when I was young in the ministry, first starting out, that when anybody had revival meeting, everybody came. I mean, all the churches came together and visited and encouraged one another. And those days are so long gone, aren't they? I mean, nowadays there's so much, it seems as if there's a lot of jealousy and a lot of fear that somebody might get somebody else's church members. You know, I mean, it's just kind of one of that kind of tit for tat thing. I had a fellow say to me not long ago in a church I was preaching in, a larger church, he said, I didn't know people still had revival meetings. I said, man, dude, that's all I do. Every week a lot of folks just giving it up. They don't even try to have meetings anymore because folk won't come. But it's a joy to have you here tonight. Have a good crowd on this Sunday evening. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. We're going to stop reading there. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. May your Spirit enlighten it, quicken it, and make it a revelation in our individual lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now what's drawing me into the text tonight is found in the 23rd verse. Specifically, this will be the hub of the message. The rest of it will be spokes that support it. I want you to notice this statement in verse 23. I am in a strait betwixt two, and now this clause, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now that struck me, my friend. Have you ever read that in your Bible and been astonished by it? What kind of walk with God must a man have to be so loosely attached to this world and to this mortal life that he can honest to God say, I have a desire to depart? I have a longing to leave this world by means of death so I can get in the presence of Jesus. The word translated desire, as I dug into this passage, the word translated desire, I'll pronounce it for you. Some of you have studied the language of Scripture enough to recognize this word, epithymia. If you ever study the biblical word lust, you'll find that this is the word for it. It's most of the time used in a negative connotation in Scripture. The lust of the flesh. That's this word. But in this passage, it's not being used negatively. It is speaking of a passionate desire, an aching desire, an intense emotional desire to move out of this mortal world into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You add to the word desire the verb having. He said having a desire. The verb translated having means continually, constantly having. This is not a once in a while thing. It doesn't occur occasionally. This is the continual day in, day out longing, even lust of the heart of Paul to depart. The word depart means to break loose, to break camp. It has the picture of a ship that's loosed from its moorings. It has the picture of someone who's folding his tent and breaking camp and moving on somewhere else. Paul said, I have an ongoing, everyday, burning desire to break loose from this world and get in the presence of Jesus. Now, one thing is sure tonight, all of us are eventually going to depart this life, one way or another. For some folk, it may be a sudden thing. Suddenly. I have a dear friend who's in heaven now who's one of the most gifted vocalists I've ever heard. He was being groomed at one point to be the next great male soprano. Tremendous power, unbelievable power. His name is Luke Garrett. Luke died 2 years ago at the age of 56, very suddenly, massive heart attack, gone like that. For some folk, departures like that, sudden. For other folks, it comes slowly in the company of a lingering illness. For some folks, it comes in the flower of youth. For others, it comes in the gray days of old age. For some, the departure is in the midst of hectic activity. For others, it may be in the isolation of a nursing home or a hospital bed. But one way or the other, the day of departure comes for every son of Adam. I just had the opportunity to hear the great preacher, Southern Baptist preacher, speak, Jerry Vines, Dr. Jerry Vines, preaching in a Bible conference in Northeast Texas, and he made this statement. He said, you don't have to go to heaven, and you don't have to go to hell, but you can't stay here. And that was a good way to put it. You're not staying here. You're leaving this world. One way or the other, you're going to depart this world. Every son of Adam has that in common. As David said to his son Solomon on his deathbed, I go the way of all the earth. Well, this is the way of all the earth. Dying, departing. The living things on earth don't stay here permanently. This is a transition point, a launching pad for somewhere else. Every once in a while, and you may think me strange and morbid, but occasionally I take walks through cemeteries. In fact, cemeteries are one of my favorite places to have my quiet time. I travel, as you know, for a living. I'm in a different place every week, and it's difficult to find a consistent quiet spot, especially in cities, where you can spend some moments in the presence of God with an open Bible and a calm, worshipful heart. And I like cemeteries for that. If I can find a country cemetery, I can pull under a shade tree and sit with the Word of God. It's a very peaceful place for me. And often when I'm in that setting, I'll get out of my car after I've spent some time, and I'll just walk and look at headstones, and I'll just stop and read the names and the dates and the inscriptions, and I'll say to myself this, once this man was here, once this man was just like I am now, living life, making choices, spending and being spent, loving, crying, laughing, hoping. He was here once and now he's gone. And just as surely I'm here now, but soon I'm going to be gone. We ought to remind ourselves every once in a while. We've got to depart. We're going to break camp and move on to another place. The thing about this text that so attracts me is the man of God's attitude toward the event of his departure. He wanted to depart. He didn't dread it or fear it or shrink from it or despise it or rail against it. He lusted after it. He was passionately longing for the day when he could do so. Why? How is that possible? because he was a man whose heart was so set on Jesus that he was glad for anything, including dying, that would get him closer to Christ. It reminds me of the statement made of Abraham and his family in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It says this of Abraham's family, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And then it goes on to say this of them, "Now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I want to be in that crowd. I want to find my companionship, my fellowship among that kind of people. Now, out of this passage in Philippians 1, I want us to take a few moments to identify the qualities and the characteristics that would enable us to view death as the man of God Paul did. To view it not as a dreaded enemy, but as a catalyst that would bring us into the very presence of the Lord Jesus. To be able to face the fact of our departing this world with victory and assurance rather than dread and fear. It's not a matter of if you're going to depart this life, but how you do so. Whether you depart afraid, full of regret, scratching and clawing for a few more hours, or whether you depart at peace, prepared and even longing for the moment when you see your Lord face to face. God help us reach the place where we can honestly say, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, before I get into this passage, I want to make this upfront statement. Obviously, the reason that Paul could say this is that he was a converted man. You cannot look at death as Paul looked at death without having been born again by the grace of God. Now, that's not spoken of directly in this text, but it's the foundation for this text. Everything grows out of the fact that one day Paul met Jesus and gave himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved by the grace of God. Brother, that was the great divide that he crossed over, you see. That was the difference maker in his life when he came to know Jesus personally. Apart from that, no man can view death in victory and with joy. But having said that, having mentioned that in passing, I want to now look in detail at the text before us, because here is the testimony of a converted man who was living such a quality of Christianity that it enabled him to view death and departing this world as he did. Let's notice three things. I'll show them to you out of the text. First of all, if I'm going to be able to say I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, then I'm going to have to be a person who cares only for the glory of Jesus. Caring only for the glory of Jesus. We read the verses all the way through. I won't read them all again. But I want you to notice, remember as we were reading, did you notice that Paul talked about others who were preaching the gospel? And he said that there were some who were preaching Jesus, hoping to heap trouble on him. Is that not a remarkable thing? That's one of the most remarkable things I've ever seen in the Bible. Can you imagine God's people acting like that? You don't have to imagine it if you've been around church very long, do you? You've experienced some of it. The Apostle Paul was a man facing great adversity. He had enemies. He had some enemies who were even preaching from the primary motive of hurting him. And he was in prison facing the real and immediate possibility of a painful death by martyrdom. But in the midst of that consequence, in that circumstance, Paul acted as if none of that bothered him at all. None of it even occupied his attention. He said, "The only thing I really care about is that Jesus is being preached. And the only thing that really matters to me is that Jesus be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Let me read verses 18, 19, and 20 to you again from the New Living Translation. "But whether or not their motives are pure, the fact remains that the message about Christ is being preached, so I rejoice." You know what I'd do? I'd be praying they'd get what's coming to them, bless God. That bunch of scallywags trying to hurt me by preaching like Paul said, "I don't care. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm not the least bit. The only thing that matters to me is Jesus is being preached." Whatever their motive is, they're preaching Jesus, and I'm going to shout over that. And then he said this, "I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will all turn out for my deliverance. For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame, but that I will always be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honor Christ, whether I live or whether I die. Living or dying, being loved and appreciated or being hated and attacked, prosperity or poverty, comfort or pain, health or sickness, these were not the things that consumed Paul's attention. Rather, the grand passion of his life was to be a vessel unto honor, an instrument, a channel through whom Jesus Christ could be greatly glorified. I quoted this verse to you this morning, but some of you weren't here. Let me quote it again, Matthew 5:16. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Living for the glory of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about two different kinds of Christians. Some vessels unto honor and some vessels unto dishonor. Paul is a man who said, "My business, I'm making it my business to be a vessel unto honor. I want to live only for the glory of God." That 20th verse, I consider it to be the magnum opus. I consider it to be the Mount Everest of the Christian life. Paul said that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The only thing that matters is that Christ be magnified. The word translated magnified there means to give great praise, give great honor, to make large. Literally, the word means to make large the praise and the honor of someone else. Psalm 34 verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Paul's life was geared toward making Christ large. And what he meant by that is, I want to continually put my focus on what would honor Jesus to the maximum. You see, Christ was the center of his existence. In fact, he viewed his life and the events of his living merely as tools for pointing men away from himself and unto the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing praise to his Redeemer. The psalmist said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." Psalm 115 verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. We may look at this tomorrow night. If I continue to feel moved in this way, we may be working our way down through Philippians a little bit in these days. Philippians 1:27, the word of God says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Becoming the gospel of Christ. Titus chapter 2, the Bible says that we're to live in such a way, lives of holiness, lives of surrender to the will and word of God. We're to live in such a way that the word of God be not blasphemed. The scripture says we are to magnify the gospel of Christ. We are to make much of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Titus chapter 2 verse 10. I'm going to read it to you to get it right. Paul wrote Titus chapter 2 to give some specific help to age groups. It was an age specific text. He talked to older men and older women. Then he talked to younger men and younger women. And he got down to brass tacks concerning what he wanted to see them doing, how he wanted them to live. And when he got through speaking of all of those things in specifics, he said this in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn, that's the Greek word cosmeo. We get our word cosmetic from it, cosmetics. To make beautiful. Now the gospel of God is beautiful. The grace of God is beautiful. But you and I can live in such a way as to make it seem ugly in the eyes of men. And Paul said we're to live, we're to invest ourselves purposefully in living in such a way that we reflect the true beauty of God's grace, God's saving mercy. Paul's life was geared around this. This was what it was about for him. His existence was about magnifying Jesus, whatever that might cost him personally. Christ was the center of his purpose. He was the center of his priority. In fact, he viewed his life and the events of his living simply as the opportunity to give glory to Christ. That's what it takes, my friend, to be able to say, "I have a desire to depart." If you live as if this life is about you, then you're never going to welcome death and you're not going to be looking forward to the presence of Jesus. In fact, you're going to be quite willing to get mad at Jesus when he doesn't do what you want him to. But when Christ is the reason for your existence, and when you say, "I don't want anything other than to give glory to God, Lord, whatever it takes for you to get the greatest glory out of my life," well, then the next natural thing for you to say is, "One of these days I'm shucking this world behind me, and I'm going to get in the presence of the one who means more to me than life itself." More than life itself. caring only for the glory of Christ. Secondly, if I'm going to be able to say I have a desire to depart, to face death with victory and joyful anticipation, secondly, I must confide exclusively in the grace of Christ. Confiding exclusively in the grace of Christ. Verse 21 speaks of that. Verse 20 talked about the glory of Christ. Verse 21, the grace of Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To me, to live is Christ. What does that mean, that phrase? What Paul said is, I am learning, I have learned, and I'm continuing to live from this perspective that Christ is the power for life. As long as I'm alive, it's Christ who empowers me to live in the manner that he wants me to live. He was literally drawing his life off of Jesus. Now that's fleshed out more fully in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where the apostle Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know this, if I'm going to live the way I ought to live, I can't depend on myself. My best efforts, my righteousness won't get the job done. I've got to have the righteousness of Christ controlling me and flowing through me. He spoke of that in the book of Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for. That's what he's speaking of in our text with this beautiful little phrase, to me, to live is Christ. He was saying, I know that life must be about something other than me. In fact, I must live out of some power other than my own. To live is Christ. Christ is life. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said this, I am what I am by the grace of God. He knew that it was only the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ that could give him the anointing necessary, the enablement necessary to walk in the kind of lifestyle that honored God as he deserves to be honored. Having a desire to depart involves a heart that is so Christ-centered that every day I live in surrender and in dependence on the indwelling presence of Jesus in my heart. Christ is life. This is the opposite, you see, of doing the best I can for Jesus. It's not doing the best I can for the Lord mentality. It's not relying on my own wit and strength to make it through life and live the Christian life. It's what Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For to me, to live is Christ. Paul was saying, I know this, I understand what Jesus was saying when he told us we had to abide in him because without him we could do nothing. The life that I'm living now, he said, is Christ living in me. To me, to live is Christ. Life equals Christ. Christ is my life. That which characterized Paul and part of what made him such a dynamic Christian, a man that was so full of God and full of fearlessness that even death itself was an event that he lusted after so that he could get in the presence of God rather than dreading and fearing it. Part of what made him that kind of man was the fact that his whole life was Jesus. Jesus wasn't just something to him. Jesus was everything. He lived as if Jesus was everything, depending on Christ, calling on him for every need, trusting in him to be his sufficiency and his source of strength, drawing his very life off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us have to come to the point where we can say, to me, to live is Christ. Surrendering to the Spirit of Jesus, leaning on the grace of Jesus every day and all through the day, seeking to be filled with Jesus and controlled by him in every facet of our existence, in every nook and cranny of our personality. Living like that would cause any Christian to be so God-focused and Christ-centered that spiritual things and heavenly things would become so attractive to us that we could honest to God say, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Well, thirdly and lastly, this, concentrating always on the gospel of Jesus. Paul was a man who cared only for the glorification of Christ. He was a man who knew how to draw his life off of Christ, and he was concerned about and concentrating on serving the interests of Christ. Verses 21 to 26, I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have an even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he's doing through me. Paul focused himself, concentrated himself on serving the interest of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His earthly life was lived in service to one grand purpose, one overwhelming, consuming purpose, and that was to testify, to preach, to teach the truth of the Word of God. He was literally a servant. He was serving the Lord first and foremost, but then he was serving the people of God. In Acts chapter 20, Paul talked about his personal commitment. He said, I've served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Do you catch what he said? The only thing I know for sure about when I get to Jerusalem is that it's not going to be easy street. It's going to be hard times. But none of these things move me. This is Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. My soul. Paul knew that the Lord had a place of service for him, a course that he had been assigned to run, a calling that he was to fulfill. And that was to spread the message of Jesus to everyone the Lord would allow him to encounter. And he was so focused on that matter of being a faithful servant that he could say, I am free from the blood of all men. Oh, my friend, I can't imagine anything better in the whole wide world. To say, I have discharged my duty. I have done what God saved me to do and called me to do. No wonder he could say, having a desire to depart. It requires, you see, to be able to say that honestly and sincerely, it requires that I give myself so wholeheartedly to the service of Christ, to the calling of God on my personal life, loving the souls of men, serving the kingdom of God, spreading the message of the gospel. Well, this is the keynote of the kingdom. Jesus modeled it for us himself. In Mark chapter 10, he said, I want you to realize that in the Gentile world, greatness is evidenced by how many servants you have ministering to you. But in my kingdom, greatness is evidenced by how many people you're serving. Because the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. Being ready, being eager for the day of our departure and into the very presence of Jesus requires that we be faithfully serving as stewards of the gifts and callings of the Lord. Living today with a focus on being an ambassador for Christ by ministering to those for whom he's given his life on the cross. What does it take? What would it require of me to be able to honestly look at death as Paul did, to view it from a standpoint of real victory, joyful anticipation? Well, I absolutely must be more concerned about the glory of Jesus than my own glory, my own comfort, convenience. I must be someone who realizes that I can't just get by doing the best I can. I've got to have Christ living in and through me. I've got to yield and surrender to the indwelling presence of Jesus. And of course, that necessarily then would make me a person who is eaten up with a desire to be and to do what God saved me for in the first place, to serve God in my assigned role. Well, ready or not, you're going to depart this world. Ready or not. If the Lord tarries his return, a day's going to come when you're going to look for me and not find me because I'm gone. I struck camp, I folded my tent and moved on somewhere else. That day's going to come for you as well. There's no avoiding it, so we have to prepare for it. Now, this text tells us how to not only be ready. It's one thing to be ready. It's another thing to be rejoicing when it comes time to leave this familiar world and move on into the unseen realm of eternity. If we could get ourselves focused on Christ in the now, caring only for His glory, confiding exclusively in His grace, concentrating always on His gospel, then departing would be a thing of joy and anticipation for us. Because whatever we don't know about death, and there's a lot we don't know, we can't speak to some aspects of death in the here and now. Whatever we don't know about death, as strange and as intimidating as it may be in some aspects, one thing we do know, and brother, it's a big thing that overrides everything else. Paul said to depart and to be with Christ is far better. It's not just a little bit better. It's far better. There's nothing that compares to it now. In fact, he went on to say this in another book of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. He said, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are always confident, verse 6 I'm quoting from, we are always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Make your preparations today. Listen, make your preparations now. Come to Christ. If you've never been born again, come to Christ tonight and be saved by God's amazing grace. If you are saved already, center your life in Jesus now. Live as if Christ is all to you. Then the day of your departure will be a time of celebration and glory instead of a time of regret and tears over a wasted life. You know the name of Wayne Watson around this part of the country, don't you? Houston boy, I'm one of my favorite. Well, we would call him a contemporary Christian artist, but Lord have mercy, he's old as I am. So he can't be very contemporary, can he? I guess he's a classic contemporary Christian artist. Wayne Watson wrote a song years ago that I heard him sing in person when my wife and I were college students. Some of you may have heard it. I may have quoted it to you here before because it's one of my favorite songs. I like to quote it often. Many times as I preached here at New Hope, I've probably quoted it to you before. But you don't remember it. Don't act like you do. You don't have the first idea what I preached this morning, much less last year. I'm just kidding with you. Just kidding with you. I'm just picking with you. I know you're an astute crowd. You're an astute crowd. Wayne Watson said this, one day Jesus will call my name. As the days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to Him that it's no big change on that day when Jesus calls my name. Brother, isn't that what Paul's talking about? I'm going to just be used up. He said, I want to just be used up for Jesus. I'm not keeping anything back. I want everything on the line, all on the altar. So that on that day when I see Him, it's just the next natural step in my Christian life just to move right into the presence of the One who has been more than life to me. Stand with me this evening as we pray. Father, thank You for the gospel of God, the gospel that has reached into this mortal world with all of its woes and its ills and its wickedness and its evil, and You have called out for Yourself a people. And You are training us to look beyond this mudhole world to the shining city that's on the horizon. God, help us to live now in anticipation of that moment when we see You face to face, that we may be able to hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't say anything about good and successful servant. You're not going to judge us on the basis of our seeming success in the eyes of the world. American religion's all about success, but the kingdom of God's about faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make You ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Paul lived for the joy of the Lord when he saw You face to face, and I want to live that same way. God help us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother Stephen.
Time of invitation, so altars are open. I'll be down front. Brother Gary, if you want to come at this time, Brother Gary Snyder, you'll come at this time. Brother, receive folks with me. And you come tonight. Altars are open. If you need to receive Christ, we're down front. You come. At this time, if you'll have a seat, and we will prepare to receive this evening's love offering tonight. All right, ushers, if you'll come at this time. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word that we received tonight, Lord. What an inspiration it is, Lord. Lord, knowing that our works and our doings for you, Lord, are not in feeble, but in glorifying and magnifying your name, Lord. Lord, we all may have a heart that is tuned into you, Lord, knowing that there is going to be that day that we will come to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Brother Malcolm and his inspiring word today, Lord. Lord, may it stick to our heart, Lord. Lord, we're asking, Lord, that you bless these men that are on a mission, Lord, for you, Lord, as Paul was, Lord, with our offerings, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you bless it and honor it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Amen. If we'll stand to our feet at this time, Brother Malcolm, we'll invite you to go to the back, brother. You'll be back there ready. Outstanding. Very good. You folks have a safe safe traveling home, and have a blessed day tomorrow. We go back to the real world, right? Back to the real world tomorrow. So you be thinking the thoughts that we heard tonight, the words, the scripture. Be thinking on that, dwelling on that. And, you know, some of you are going to have a great day tomorrow. Some of you not so great. You don't even know it yet. You don't even know it yet. You just trust the word. Amen?
Amen.
Look to Jesus. Try to get back here tomorrow night. Amen? God's stirring. Holy Spirit's anointing. Amen?
Amen?
Be a part of it. Let's give the Lord a hand for tonight. All right. Let's bow. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship in spirit and truth. We thank you for your holy, inerrant, inspired word. Thank you for your man that you brought us here one more year to deliver it. And God, we pray that as we've received it, we receive it with a spirit of humility and submission and obedience. And Lord, help us live it. Lord, help us rest in it. Help us meditate on it. And Lord, help us just take it out of here as was prayed earlier. May we take the word of God outside these four walls, and may it not only make an impact in us, but may it impact this old lost and dying world that needs to hear it. Lord, thank you for saving us, and thank you for sending us out tonight. Bring us back here tomorrow, Lord, at 7 o'clock, not 6, but 7. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You folks are dismissed.